Well, Christmas Eve has arrived. The anticipation is over. The celebration of Christ's birth has begun. And boys and girls, and actually some adults too, are excited about thinking, what's in those pretty packages under your tree at home? And parents, they have young kids, are looking forward to seeing what the kids are going to do when they open those packages. That is one of the fun things of watching kids get so excited about that. I'm anticipating some long-distance phone calls and catching up with some family members in California tomorrow. But the celebration's begun tonight. Now, it's a very busy season, and most of that is now behind us. The Christmas shopping is done. If you haven't finished, too late. Cards, letters, packages, they're all in the mail, or you'll just be getting them late. All the various events, parties this season, you've attended them. You don't have to think about going to the mall or trying to get by the mall, the traffic jams this time of year. Don't have to stand those long lines anymore. Now, you still may have a couple presents you got to wrap up tonight. Understand that. You got young kids, you may have an activity tonight, maybe late tonight, putting things together. But most of it's all done. The turmoil caused by all the rush, that's done. It's now past. Now, there's a saying that Christmas is for children. And there is a certain truth to that, because children have a lot more freedom at this time of year. They just get to enjoy it. All the festivities, and us adults, well, we've got responsibilities. Sometimes it's a bummer. Don't you want to just go back and be a kid? I do. Those were wonderful days to look back. But we got the responsibilities. We'll shoulder those. And later on, coming next year, we'll shoulder the responsibilities of paying for it all, too. That's just part of it. But too many people are so focused on trying to get everything done, they burn themselves out, and they don't end up enjoying all that's taking place. And that's sad. Then it's all over, and yeah, we got all those bills and cleaning up, and for some of us, well, there's a lot of calories we've got to work off. Enjoyed it while it lasted, but now it's some hard work and some sweat to get it off. But it's Christmas Eve, time to begin to reflect. Enjoy all the labor that's gone into making this time of year special. Time to celebrate and be joyful. However, a lot of folks find it difficult to find a lot of joy at Christmas, even when they've worked hard to make it a happy celebration for others. Some seem to be stuck with the frustration they've experienced trying to get ready for everything. Others disappointed or will be disappointed with what they get tomorrow because their focus is on receiving, not giving. Others will resent spending on the holiday with relatives that they don't like. I think it was David that apprised me of that. At Thanksgiving, there's some kind of thing going on in the cyber world. At Thanksgiving was about how miserable people are going to see family members, and then they post snide remarks about various older family members who aren't on Facebook. I find that sad. This is a joyous occasion and an opportunity to catch up with relatives you don't see very often. That should be wonderful. And even if you have an uncle or an aunt that is odd, praise God. It's not you. Now just think about that. Someday you may be the odd uncle and aunt. Then there are those who, they find it a lonely time. It's a wife who's missing her husband. I had that this morning. Lena lost Ray over 5 years ago. It's a sad time for her. She's glad to be here, but had to dry her tears a little bit going home. She misses Ray being with her. There are those of us who have older kids, and can they all make it back? This is my 27th year here. It's been 27 years since I've been at home for Christmas. So we established a new home. Miss that. Miss those times. Sometimes there's loneliness and depression is more descriptive for them despite all the activities. That's what they're feeling. Why? How is it that a society can spend so much time, energy, and finance on something to make it enjoyable and yet end up having so little joy over it? Well, a trend that continues to grow is getting gift certificates for people instead of an actual gift. Now, certainly, I understand the high cost of mailing because that's a problem for us. A gift certificate is cheap to mail or email. I've had people tell me that they've experienced, and we've seen it, that sometimes mailing it was more expensive than the gift. And that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, does it? Now, I don't want you to take me wrong on this. I think a gift card can be very good. It can be very thoughtful. But a lot of times it ends up being it's just fast. I don't really have to think about it. Just, okay, here's something. And like I said this morning about gifts, what are we giving them for? We seem to lose focus on that. I think it uncovers this reality of obligation, not love, being the motivator for a lot of things that we do. We just kind of have to do it because we're obliged to do it. Our market-driven society has only made this worse as advertising seeks to promote this sense of obligation so they'll increase their sales. And gift giving is then turned from an act of joy to one of, I just have to do it. It's a, I guess in a way, a form of exploitation. They won't be happy unless you get them something, so you better get them something to make them happy. And that's not really what this season's about. And so no wonder then that people become depressed during what should be a really happy season, because they don't know what it's about. And you have all these pressures. So I believe this turmoil, the frustration, the sadness occurs because people do not know, they've forgotten the reason for the season, as their attention is focused on the busyness of it. But our society wants it to be biz-iness, business. Same idea. Shopping malls still play Christmas music, but I think you've probably noticed that though they do it to put you in a good mood, because if you're in a good mood, maybe you'll buy more, you don't hear very many of the sacred carols, do you? In fact, that's a good question, because I try and avoid the malls. Is any mall playing sacred Christmas carols? None, huh? Because then it was going to be, do any of them play it with the words? That's even harder to find. If they do play it, it's usually an instrumental, the melody, but no words. But then again, I thought of this. What words would match our commercialized Christmas? Joy for our store, our sales are up. We've increased our bottom line. What do you think? No? Don't go on the road with that one, huh? How about this? Hark how our accountants sing, listen to the registers ring. No? No, that's pretty bad, huh? Oh, little mall in Bethlehem, how brightly lit your stores. Please have what I am looking for, so I can complete my chores. Silent night, the store is closed. Can't come in to buy more clothes. But take heart if you need a present. Our website is open 24/7. jingle bell, jingle bell rock. Get a large diamond to put in her sock. Know that one? All right, one last one. Dashing through the snow to get them all in time. They won't be satisfied till I've spent my last dime. Yeah, okay. See, I think it's very easy. I'm glad my wife is not here for that. I think it's very easy for even Christmas to be forgotten what it's about. And those are humorous. Unfortunately, there's a truth in it. And that's what's sad, because that is the kind of mindset that's out there. And we get caught up in it. Christmas is about the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. It's hard to wrap your mind around that concept. The creator of the universe became a human, a baby, completely vulnerable, and then had to grow and become a man. How do we wrap our mind about that truth, and yet it is true? I want us to turn back to what was going on back then and look at the people who were there and their response. So we're going to turn away from the secular stuff that consumes us and frustrates us, turns us to the wrong things, and let's think about what really happened. I think we gain a sense of a proper celebration when we think about those who were there. Tonight I want to talk about Mary. I think we've tended to make caricatures of those that were there and forget the real people and the things that we're facing when these events were unfolding. Mary took a lot of risk in being involved in the unfolding plan of God. And I hope as we examine her response to this news, we're going to be inspired to respond in a similar manner ourselves. Now, we don't have any biblical indication on specifically how old Mary would have been when she bore Jesus. But typically in those days, we can make an educated guess because the custom was for parents to arrange marriages for their children. A young man would generally attain manhood within the religious community at 13. That was the bar mitzvah. And then he would go into training of how to run a home. He would actually have to often build a home, and Dad would help him, and he would learn skills and trades. He'd learn the trade of his father, most typically. And so by the time he was in his late teens, he could take on the responsibilities of a family himself. Girls typically would be attain quote-unquote womanhood at 12. I think they call that a bat mitzvah now. So they would learn what they need to know from the law about their roles and about God. And then she'd be learning what it took to take care of a home. She would take more and more responsibilities to gain those skills. And typically they would be betrothed at a very early age. And then for girls, often in their mid-teens is when they're getting married. So you're having 17, 18, 19-year-olds marrying 15, 16-year-olds. And that kind of puts us about where Mary would have been, in her mid-teens. Now, that's harder for us to understand because we have extended adolescence so far. It's in their 20s, and for some men, it seems like it's 30s before they finally figure out what it means to be a man. But typically, when you take on the responsibilities, the maturity level increases rapidly so that by, hey, mid-late teens, you're taking on all those responsibilities. You can handle it. Now, another thing we can easily assume is that Mary desired to be the one that would be the mother of Messiah. Jewish children were well taught that Messiah is going to come, and they're aware of the various prophecies concerning him, including Isaiah 7:14, very of interest to young girls. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. So what an honor for a young woman to serve the Lord by being the one that would bring Emmanuel into the world. I think we're safe to assume that Mary would have that desire, as other godly young women would have had at that time. I think we can safely assume that Mary is aware of some other prophecies, too, concerning Messiah. One is that the mother of Messiah would have to be from the tribe of Judah, as Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So you have to be of the tribe of Judah. In addition, Isaiah 9:7 states that it's going to have to be someone in the line of King David. Isaiah 9:7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Mary was aware she has the right genealogy. She's from the tribe of Judah, and she is a descendant from King David. Luke 3 gives that genealogy. Now, with that as a background, when we meet Mary in the Scriptures, we can imagine her as a young woman who, like any devout Jewish girl of that time, might have dreamed about being the mother of Messiah, especially since she is of the right genealogy. But then again, maybe she wasn't thinking about that at all because she was already betrothed. She was engaged to a man named Joseph. So how does Mary respond to the news that the angel Gabriel brings her? So here we have it at Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. The gospel account written by Luke, a companion of Paul, to a Greek man named Theophilus, with the express purpose of giving an understanding of the events that took place in the gospel story. So he tells about the birth of John the Baptist, Zachariah, and Elizabeth, the first part of this chapter, and now he moves on to Jesus' birth. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. The reference to sixth month is the pregnancy of her, I guess it would be a cousin, which would be Elizabeth. So John the Baptist is on the way, sixth month of pregnancy, that's the reference there. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin named engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and a virgin's name was Mary. So Joseph also is a descendant from the lineage of David. That's also important here. Verse 28, coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." I don't know what I would do if an angel came in and suddenly started greeting me. No, actually, I know what I would do. I'd fall flat on my face. That would be a scary thing, and verse 29 puts it, an interesting way to state it. She was greatly troubled at this statement. Now, usually when people greet you, that's not a troubling thing, but when it's an angel, that's kind of scary. So she's troubled, and she said, "I kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. One, hail, and then favored one? What does that mean? What is he talking about?" Gabriel gets to the point, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Now, that should take a double take right there, right? Me? But he goes on. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." That is quite a pronouncement, isn't it? Verse 34, Mary has her composure, and she says to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin? How is that going to happen?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." Wow. That's a lot. Now, Gabriel goes on, and he tells her about what's going on with her relative, Elizabeth, verse 36, has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. That's how it's going to happen. So just to show you it's not impossible, your old relative is pregnant. It's not impossible for God to do things. Now, here's a situation. Contemplate this. Mary is betrothed. Now, that's not the same thing as we think of as engagement. Engagement, our society, is simply an agreement to marry with a ring usually given as an earnest gift. It's a special time, but it's actually not binding. Engagements are easily broken off for all sorts of reasons. Tears are shed, friends and family are sad, the guy might lose the ring. Okay, that's about it. A lot of sadness, but that's it. That's the ramifications. Betrothal was a legal relationship. Mary and Joseph are already considered to be husband and wife, though without consummation, and they're not living together. A betrothal could be broken only by divorce or death. That's her state. She's betrothed. So there's a lot greater ramifications for her in consequences if either of them are found unfaithful during this period. Now, in modern society, there's not much stigma left anymore if a girl is pregnant without a husband. In fact, we've now approached where more than 50% of first pregnancies are to unmarried women. That's the state of our society. So we don't have that stigma. Now, that's an indicator of how far society has slipped. But for Mary to be engaged and pregnant makes it very precarious for her. In Deuteronomy, the Mosaic law is very clear about what happens to a girl in this situation. Let me read it for you. It's Deuteronomy 22, starting in verse 13. It says, "If a man takes a wife and goes into her, and she then turns against her and charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her and says, 'I took this woman, but when I came near her, I did not find her a virgin,' then the girl's father and her mother shall take and bring out the evidence of the girl's virginity to the elders at the city gate. And the girl's father shall say to the elders, 'I gave my daughter to this man for a wife, but he turned against her, and behold, he has charged her with shameful deeds, saying, "I did not find your daughter a virgin. But this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity." And they shall spread the garment before the elders of the city. So the elders of that city shall take the man and chastise him, and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver, give it to the girl's father, because he publicly defamed a virgin of Israel. And here's the kicker. And she shall remain his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days." Can you imagine starting off a relationship with that? Man, what kind of meals she's going to cook for him. It's bad enough. But it's serious, right? But it doesn't stop there. Because here's the dangerous part. But if this charge is true, that the girl was not found a virgin, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death, because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her father's house. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. That's serious. Very serious. Then in Deuteronomy 22, verse 23, a little farther down, Moses goes on and gives instructions from God. Quote, "If there is a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man, and another man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the city gate, and you shall stone them to death, the girl because she did not cry out in the city, the man because he has violated his neighbor's wife. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you." This is serious. So for Mary, this announcement that by Gabriel that she's going to be the virgin mother Messiah, that carries a lot of risk. Her life. How is Joseph, her betrothed husband, going to react to this? Is he going to believe her? Will he accept her? Or would he instead reject her? And if so, and he divorces her, is it going to be done privately? Or is she going to end up in public condemnation, an outcast to her society, possibly stoned? Now, the Jews did not have the right to stone under Roman law, but stoning still occurred a lot despite Roman law and restrictions. So let me stress this again. This news by Gabriel that Mary is going to be the virgin mother of Messiah puts her at great risk. It could cost her her husband, her standing in society, possibly her life. Does it sound like such joyful news right now? So how does Mary respond? Verse 38. "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." She doesn't pose a long list of questions to Gabriel, doesn't ask him how Joseph will respond, who's going to take care of me, who's going to take care of the child, well, how am I going to raise this child by myself if he leaves? And by this is God's son. What if I make a mistake? I mean, we feel that enough as parents, especially with our first child. Don't they know? I don't know what I'm doing. But can you imagine that it's God's son? And that's who you're responsible for? doesn't ask those questions. She simply does this. I commit myself to whatever the Lord wants from me. That's it. That's her response. She recognizes, I belong to Him. And whatever the Lord wants, then I want it too. And so though she is young, she understands very clearly what it means to trust God for her future. Now we get a better idea of Mary's emotional response when she, as the mother of Messiah, visits her relative Elizabeth in Judea. And as Mary and Elizabeth greet each other, the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth and she blesses Mary, and then Mary responds. That's later on in Luke, starting in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has regarded the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and His holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm, and He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humbled. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to His offspring forever. She recounts this is God's faithfulness. And you think in her situation, that is very helpful, is this is the God who's done all these mighty acts throughout history. He can take care of me. He can take care of me in this situation. I will trust Him. That's her response. She rejoices and breaks out this praise of God. So Mary's response to the announcement of Jesus' birth is one of praise and glory to God, even though it puts her at risk. And that's a lesson we can learn from her. The birth of Jesus is going to cost her. Raising this child is going to cost her. But she counted all the risks and all the costs worthwhile in order to please the Lord. She trusted Him to provide and protect her. There really is no difference for us today. There is a risk, there is a cost to be involved with Jesus Christ, isn't there? Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what He's asking us to do. There's a risk in that. In Luke 14, He warns to count the cost of following Him. And Christianity is about following Christ. That's what a Christian is, a Christ one. One who exhibits Christ in their life, is being conformed to His image. So often we get wrapped up in this cute baby in a manger scene, we forget the reason He became a man was to pay for our sins. And we start excluding that. But a lot of the carols will point that out. Some of the ones we sang tonight did. He came to die. That was His purpose. And then rise again from the dead. That's the real story of Christmas, because it goes to Easter. It goes to the resurrection. He doesn't stay a baby that's safe. If you think about it, why does the secular world celebrate Christmas and not Resurrection Sunday? Because the baby is safe. The risen Lord is not safe. He's King. He's God. Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. A yoke is what hooked two oxen together so they could pull a plow. And a yoke means that there's work involved, and that means there's a cost. But yet, Jesus says it's an easy yoke. The burden is light in comparison to that of Moses' law. And in Jesus, we do find rest for our souls because He is gentle and humble of heart. We are called to follow Him. Can you answer like Mary? I'm His bondslave, whatever He wants. That's what I will do. That's what the call is. Have you counted the cost of it? Have you taken that yoke upon yourself? Have you found the rest that is there for your soul? Because they all come together. If you have not done that, then tonight you can receive God's gifts of salvation. It's always available. And if you don't know Him, don't leave tonight without getting it right with Him. Don't continue to ignore the greatest gift ever given to you. You can talk with me or basically anybody that was up here tonight. We'd love to introduce you to Christ. If you have received God's gift of salvation, then it's a great time to praise Him, isn't it? It's a great time to make Him known to those around that don't. And there's family and friends who don't know Him. They don't know the story. You've got the greatest gift God has ever given mankind in Jesus. And we get to share Him. He's the greatest gift you can give too. Father, thank You for these blessings. Thank You for the example of Mary. And indeed, when we think about it, it was a frightening position to be in, and yet she responds, though such a young woman, with such faith and trust. Forgive us for how often we are not trusting You that way. We try and figure it out for ourselves. Father, thank You for the inspiration that comes as we examine the story of what happened and commit ourselves to following likewise, to give You praise, honor, and glory for what You're doing in our lives now and what You may be doing in the future, even though it seems risky at the present. Yet we know there is no better place to be, no safer place to be than in the center of Your will. In Jesus' name. Amen.